Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
We're in the book of James on Sunday morning, and this is really the topic and the place that I believe the Lord would have us go this morning. That at the end of this service, in truth, you would say those words to God. He longs to hear them. He longs to know that you really mean it. He longs for you to trust Him to the part of your life, to the deepest part of your life, where you really are surrendered and you say, that's it. You do what you know is best, God. Have your way with me. In James chapter 3, verse 13, the Scripture says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. We first need to define what wise is. Wise is not the definition of what the world would try to give it. The world would say, well, it's uncommon sense. That's foolishness. No, no. Wisdom is not just you know better. No. Wisdom, when you look at the Bible and the Bible interprets itself, wisdom is the mind of God. It's God's thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts. And then it's being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what wisdom is. Anytime you see the word wisdom in the Bible, and you'll see it a lot in the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, you need to know what this wisdom is. This wisdom is the mind of God about a matter. What are your thoughts about this, Father? And then being led by His Spirit to carry out His way. Who is wise among you? Scripture saying. Let it be known who is wise by his deeds, which will be manifested in the gentleness of wisdom. What in the world is that? In the gentleness of wisdom. The Scripture, again, helps us understand what this is. This gentleness of wisdom is one that has the mind of God about a matter or a circumstance that he's facing, and he is yielded to the Holy Spirit to lead him through it so God can have his way with him. So the gentleness of wisdom, which is the fruit of a wise person's life, is being led by God and surrendered, letting God have his way, even when you don't understand. But because you know him in such an intimate fashion that you've learned to trust him, that his way is always best. Always best. And therefore, you are surrendered to God having his way with you. That's the wise man. And that's the gentleness of wisdom. And that's available to every one of us. Now in James 3:14 and the following verses, it describes what is not this kind of wisdom, the worldly wisdom. But, he says, in contrast to this, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. And then in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder or confusion and every evil thing. So today you have a path before you. the way of God's wisdom, which is learning to be led by His Spirit and trusting His sovereign way with your life, or the way of the world, the way the world calls wise. So you're at a fork in the path. You get to choose. God says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. And love demands that you have a choice. God is love. He will never force you to choose His way. If you want to go to hell for eternity, you can. It is your choice. Now, that's not God's choice, but it is your choice. And love demands you have the freedom to choose. Choose life. God wants you to choose life. God wants you to know Him and trust Him in His wisdom, to choose His way, even when it doesn't make sense in your mind, even when it goes contrary to the opinions of so-called wise people. God will direct you with His Spirit, and He'll show you the wise way to go, and He will allow you to experience the gentleness of wisdom where you're surrendered and wisdom, and you're trusting in the sovereign hand of God because you've surrendered your life to Him. Now, this is the way that God intends for Christians to live, and the book of James is written to Christians. It's written to Christians who are going through persecution. Many of them lost their jobs. Many of them were uprooted from their from where they lived, and they had to flee because of persecution against Christians. They were going through hard, difficult times. They did not understand. All because they submitted their life to the Lord Jesus. All because they said, we believe in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. And then the trouble came in their life. And then it's always a choice. Are we going to let God have His way with us? Or are we going to take matters into our own hands because we know better and we can fix this thing? And God will place your life in this place called a test of faith to see if you will trust Him. Now, He already knows the answer, but you need to know whether or not you really trust Him. Because it's easy to go to church and easy to spout off a lot of words and easy to sing a lot of songs and easy to say all the right things that make you look like, oh, you're a spiritual person. But you don't really know until you're tested. You really can't be trusted until you're tested, see. Your faith, I'm talking about. That what you say you believe has to be tested. Not for God's sake, but for your sake. Because God doesn't want you to be deceived. And so we see that in this scripture, He describes the worldly wisdom as specifically, it has in it jealousy, envy, selfish ambition. See, what you fail may not realize is that once you said to Jesus, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Lord means He's now in charge. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Once you did that, you came under new management. But a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people will come up here and they'll come to this altar and they want forgiveness of their sins and they want to get the guilt removed and they want to feel better. And so they'll go through, so something happens up here and they'll walk away with nothing more than a little sprinkle of Jesus on them and they're still in control of their life. Jesus is Lord. Do you know what that means? You probably don't. Lord means in charge. It's like a landlord over property. You may live at a place that's not yours and you have a landlord. You have to pay the landlord. If the landlord says, that's it, you're moving out next month, you can't stay there. Say, well, I'm going to stay anyway. I don't care what you say. No, you're not the landlord. See, and when Jesus is Lord of our life, we surrendered our rights to make choices for ourselves, according to ourselves, to Him. We're under new management. I'm not the boss of my life anymore. And when I take back trying to be the boss of my life, it's when I get into trouble and I mess up. And I have to realize I've been bought with a price, man. I can't take it back. Jesus shed His blood and bought and paid for me, and He has a right to do with me whatever He wants to do, whether I like it or not. Well, I don't like that, God. Well, He didn't ask you. And He's not a mean taskmaster. He's just got plans for your life that you just don't know about yet. And that's the problem. Well, God, I've got plans for my life. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40 years old. I'm going to be rich and famous. I'm going to be a movie star. I'm going to be this. I know you got plans. But I had plans for you long before you were born. And when you surrendered to me as Lord, you gave me full right and permission to have my way with you. Oh, now, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't know I signed up for that now. I signed up for you to make my life better, to take away my problems, take away my guilt, you know, and bless me so that I get everything I want, and you make my plans of my life come to pass. That's what I signed up for, God. Well, child, then you didn't sign up with me. You didn't sign up with me. There are a lot of people in church that are deceived into thinking they're born from above, born by the Spirit of God, and they haven't been. Because they came forward and they said, oh, Jesus, they prayed the prayer, you know, forgive me my sin, come into my life, bring me my life. And they walked right out the door still in charge. No. See, you're supposed to. When you give Jesus lordship, you give Him the keys. Here, now you drive. You drive. Where are we going to go, Jesus? What do you want to do? And He says, I'll let you know one step at a time. See, God's got plans for your life. And that's not a Christian cliche. It is fact. And selfish ambition is nothing more than your plans for your life. And many times that conflicts with God's plan. I mean, just think back. Most of you here are a little older. No meaning bad by that, but I can tell by looking at a lot of gray hair here and no hair that you're a little bit older crowd. And so go back with me 30 years, if you can. What were your plans for your life 30 years ago? Probably nothing like it's turned out. What were your plans? You remember? And somewhere along the way, either you went your way or you submitted to the lordship of Jesus and you went His way. And when you went His way, He showed you a total different direction. You thought, well, I would have never planned on doing this. That's not the plan I had for my life, God. And selfish ambition, now even after you get born again, or born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And I say that because you really need to understand that that's what it really means, being born from the Spirit of God. It's not a makeover. You get born again sounds like a makeover. No, 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 it's not a makeover. It's a takeover. Completely different things. See? No, 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 takeover. So when you're born from the Spirit of God, it's a new creation now. That old man, he's dead. And he's gone. He's buried. He's buried. Rest in peace. That's not you anymore. Now you're a new creation. God's spirit and your spirit has been meshed together. And a creation that never existed before now exists. And that's what God's got plans for. He's going to take you places and do things with you that you would have never imagined. Great things. And the selfish ambition can still follow you, though, see? Even though he's dead and buried, you that selfish ambition is still down inside your soul, see? Well, I still won't be rich and famous. That must be God's plan for me. I've always wanted to be that, yeah. And that selfish ambition is, it's like a tumor that has grown and attached itself to some life-giving organ in your body. And the surgeons see it there and they say, we've got to cut this thing out or it'll kill you. Selfish ambition will kill you. It'll kill the life of God that he has planned for you. And you can't have it and have God. You can't have it. It'll kill you. But what are we going to do? Well, we don't have any way medically to go in there and cut this tumor out without it killing you. That's how ingrained it is in you. But God can. He's able to take the sword of the Spirit, and he's able to go in there and divide asunder between the soul and the spirit. And he's able to take away all that selfish ambition without it killing you. Only he can do it. And it's vital that this happens. Because he can't have his way with you when you got your plans and God's got his plans. They're conflicting. And you would say to God, you know, well, Lord, just tell me your plans and I'll get on with it. God, if you just show me the blueprint for my life, I'll get on with it. That's the problem. He can't do that because you mess everything up. He can't just give you the blueprint. So here we're going to go do this. And he said, okay, thank you, God. I'll get back to you. Let me run over here and get all this stuff done that God wants me to do, you see. And I'm gonna do it, God, and I'm going to please you. I'm going to please you, God, because I'm doing what you called me to do. I'm doing it, God. I'm doing it, God. No, 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 you ain't doing it. You're messing it up. Because you haven't learned to do it in the Spirit's leading. You're doing it in the flesh. And the flesh can't please God. Huh? He don't need your flesh. Your flesh has been your problem. You don't do it in the flesh. God wants to not just give you his blueprints and say, now go do it, child. He wants to do it with you. We're going to co-labor. We're going to be in a double yoke. I'm going to show you how to do it. You're going to learn from me, son, how to recognize my voice, how to go when I say go, how to stop when I say stop, how to speak when I say speak, how to be silent when I say silent. You're going to learn from me, God. You're going to learn from me, son. That's what he wants. That's what he's always wanted. And so we start to have problems. Now, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm here to follow you, Lord. I surrender all. I think I do. I surrender all I hope I have. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Okay, test time. Test. Why don't you tell? I said, I surrender. Test time. God, you don't believe me? I already know everything. The problem is you don't know. And you need the test to find out if that's true. And so we start to have areas of our life where we begin to have conflict. And the first area we begin to have conflict is conflict with God. Then we have conflict in the home. Then we have conflict in the workplace. And then we have conflict in the church. And every place we go. And then we start to put it together and say, wait a minute. I'm having conflict with God. I'm having conflict in my marriage. I'm having conflict with my children. I'm having conflict with my work. I'm having conflict in my church. And the common denominator of all of it is you. Well, surely you just, God, I can't be the problem. I'm spirit-filled, tongue-talking, chasing devils. And God has to wake us up. Put your finger on your chest if you dare and say, I got a problem. I'm not going to be in conflict with God. God's not going to change. He doesn't need to. I need to change. I need to change. And so I want to show you something out of the Living Bible because of all the various versions I read. Now, it's a, Living Bible's a paraphrase, I understand. But this really captures the meaning well of what I think we need to hear, showing us the source of our conflict. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, if you'll bring it up. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Good question. Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has that He's placed in us is filled with a, in the better translation there, is jealousy. In other words, God is jealous for you, not at you. He does not want you to have another lover. He wants you to love Him with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength. He wants to be number one in your life, and He's jealous when there's something else. It's in His place. It ought not to be there. And He's going to do something about it, sir. He is. He is going to have to bring us to the end of ourselves to help us realize that our choice of life has not been the best. God, just tell me your plans. And I'll get on with it. No. We have problems in three particular areas. Number one is comparison. We look at our lives, and then we look at somebody else's life. And we'll say, now why do they get what I want? They're not serving God like I'm serving God. And then pastors, oh, it's really big. Well, how come they got a church of thousands of people? And I can preach better than they can. And why does she have that nice husband and I live with this old grump? And I've served God all my life. And why do they have all that money and they don't need it? And then they win the lottery on top of it. That ain't fair, God. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And it's in our life and you need to notice it. It's called comparison. God is not fair. That may have busted your theology. I can back it up. In Matthew chapter 20, you can read it on your own. Don't have time this morning. The parable of the vineyards. He sends people out. The vineyard owner sends people out at the morning and at noon at the end of the day. He tells the ones at the beginning, I'll pay you a denarius when you're done at the end of the day. Okay. And at the end, he brings them all in to pay them. And he starts paying the ones that he paid in the morning there and gave them a denarius. And these other guys that started, he starts doing it the other way. Excuse me, the last is first and the first is last. And they all think, well, he's certainly going to pay us more because we worked longer. And he doesn't. Because God's not interested in being fair. He's just, but he's gracious. And he gives us what we don't deserve. You ought to stop and thank God right now that he's not been fair to you. Because if you'd have got what you deserved and I deserve, we wouldn't even be here today breathing his oxygen. Oh, Lord, I don't want you to be fair. No, God, you've been gracious to me. You'll be gracious to others. And he's not a respecter of persons whom he wants to pour out his grace and love and gifts upon. That's his choice and none of my business. And the second area is we struggle with God about a competency. I'm talking about Christians struggle with this. I struggle with it. Well, God, I can do this. I can take care of this. I can handle this, God. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we say, no, you're lying because I can do a lot of things. No, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And what he meant was you can't do anything that's worthwhile, that's going to bear fruit and last for eternity. You can't. Oh, yes, I can, God. No, you can't. You see how our pride creeps in. We think that we're competent. We trust in our gifts. We trust in our ability. We trust in our mind. We trust in our experience. And finally, it's control. And here's the big one. Control. I got this. I can handle it. And God... He'll let you be in control. It's not what he wants, but he won't force his way on you. He'll let you. You want to have control. You can't surrender control. You can't trust God. So I've got to be in control. I got to do this and I got to do that. Now you're looking at one of the greatest violators. And doing things for God. And God will let you run yourself to where you're empty. And you can't do it. Have you seen this picture? I have it hanging in my office. You've seen it's a pretty Thomas Blackshear, see. Picture of this man that he's got the nails in one hand. He's got the hammer in the other. There's a lot of symbolism here, but what I like out of that and I glean out of it is this. This man has finally done everything he knows to do. And he has exhausted himself. I can't do anymore.
I'm done. I'm done. And in this picture, you can't see it well from there, but the hands of Jesus are purposely oversized hands. And I like how the Lord just comes up behind him, because I felt this myself. I can't handle this, God. I don't know what to do. I can't fix it, God. Everything I've tried has failed. I'm done. Can I get a witness from anybody else who's ever been there? And then the Lord comes up. He just comes up behind you. He just comes up behind you. Come here, brother. And he just, I got you. Go ahead. You try to fall. I got you. 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 Child, I got you. I got you. If you've never been there, you need to experience a time in your life where you have nothing that can fix the problem. You have no solution. And you just, and God will let you, in his mercy and his love, discover that for yourself. And you'll agree with him, without you, Lord. I can't do anything. I can't. I release control. I can't fix my life. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my finances. I can't fix my children. I can't fix my work. I can't fix my health. I have to let go of control. Exactly. That's what Jesus intended the day you signed up to go with him as Lord of your life. Let me have control. Let me show you how to live. Let me show you the right way. You don't have to wear yourself out. You don't have to come to the to absolute to where you drain your tank. Let me show you a better way. Someone said we're a lot less important than we think we are, but we're a lot more loved than we know. Oh, that's a fact. You start to think, boy, I'm the only one can do this. And you start hearing yourself, well, I've got to do this because nobody else is going to do it. And if I don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Hey, can I get a witness from anybody who, I ain't looking at anybody. Has anybody said that lately? Oh. You may be thinking that you're more important than you really are. You think if you can't get it done, it ain't going to get done. Now, I'm not saying that you should shirk your responsibilities, by no means. But we need to learn to do this in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit who's available to us. I mean, think about it. The greatest truth the world has ever known is God proclaiming himself Emmanuel, God with us. And if that truth that we say we know would sink down into our hearts, it would affect the way we live. We would live totally different. We would live transformed lives. If we really know it. Not just know it in your head, but we know it. We know it by day-to-day experience. He helped me fix a lawnmower yesterday. He helped me fix my car. He helped me balance my checkbook. He helped me find what was lost. He helped me with what he's with me in my life, and he shows me and leads me and puts me in the right places. He helped me witness to so-and-so. He helped me know how to minister. He's with me. But brokenness has to come. I think it has to come. I think it has to come to everybody in some form. A brokenness from these old patterns that are so deeply ingrained in our thinking until our minds are renewed. Now, we get saved, born from above, filled with the Spirit of God, but this thing up here still got to be renewed. That's your problem. God tells you what to do. He says you got to renew that brain. You got to renew that computer to think like I think. You gotta do that. And there's so many people today that are born from above. They are Christians. They're going to heaven if they die. But they're still operating in an unrenewed mind. And that's why they're carnal. That's why they're fleshly. Because that's all they know. That's all they know. They have yet to renew their minds. How do you renew your mind? You got to take time with God every day. You got to get into His Word and feed on His Word and eat His Word and devour His Word and have time with Him. I mean, on and on and on and on. Life with Him. He's the priority. He's the love of my life. He's number one. And then you'll renew that mind. And in a year from now, you'll think differently than what you do today. Your values will be different. Your experiences with God will be different. And so God has made it very clear. He says, I will not pour new wine in an old wineskin. Why would I do that? You couldn't contain it. And I'm telling you, church, the life that God has for you and has for me, something in us has got to change so that God can have His way with us. You say, where are all the miracles, signs, and wonders that are locked up inside you? Because you put Jesus in a cell and you've locked Him up and you won't let Him out. And He wants out to show us how to live. To let Him be in charge. Let Him have His way with us. When God makes something, the pattern seems to be in the Bible that He breaks something first. That He breaks something in order to make something. And a brokenness, like a horse, has to be broken of his own stubborn will so that God can make something that can be usable and purposeful and fulfill the plans that He has for it. And we're like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to some degree because we fear God. Oh, we sinned and we run. We hear God coming and we run. You can't hide from God. And you shouldn't hide from God. You shouldn't hide from God in your sin. You should just come, Father, you know. I'm in this thing and I can't quit. I have an addiction I can't seem to break. I have blown it over and over. God, you know. When you hide from God, you're hiding from your help. The only one that has the cure. The only one that loves you unconditionally. And then in James chapter 4, verse 6, I want to show you quickly. But He gives greater grace. Hallelujah. Therefore, it says, Scripture says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace, enablement to the humble. Hallelujah. And then He goes on and He describes the proud specifically. The proud is the one who says, hey, I got this. I can handle it. And God opposes that person. All right, you think you don't need me? Then go ahead. But the opposite, the humble is the one who's just the opposite of that. Put the slide up, please. The humble is the one that says, God, I need you. I need you. And you're in charge of my life. And I can trust you. And then God gives grace, enablement, ability that you don't have. Great ability from God. He gives grace to the humble. Oh, now which one do you want to be? I close with this. God is doing something big in my life and in your life. And if you don't know that, I'm here to tell you that He is. You may not see it, understand it, but it starts out like this. God is a master painter. See? And as a master painter, He's painting a portrait. And as He paints a portrait, He gets a white canvas. Go ahead and begin that clip up there, please. This white canvas. And He begins putting paint on a white canvas. He's going to make something beautiful out of this thing. He's going to show us something that we can't see or would never do on our own. Can you clip off that little part down at the bottom, please, the advertisement, so it won't distract? Thank you. Turn off the sound, please. He's doing something. He's painting. Oh, and look what He's making. Look what He's making. This is your life. This is you. God, the master painter. He's doing something. His hands on your life. Oh, He's making some marks here and there. Oh, what is that going to be, God? What's it going to look like? What are you doing with my life? Oh, I think it's a mountain. That's what I think you're making. I think you're making beautiful. God, stop. No. You're messing my life up. You're ruining the picture. God, stop it. It was beautiful. What are you doing? I don't understand, God. This is so dark. This can't be from you. Oh, no. But He's doing something. He's doing something. But God, I liked it the way it was before you put the black streaks in there. And His silence says, trust me, child. Trust me, child. Trust me, child. See, child, if I let things go just like you want it, you would never have any depth. You would never have any perception of all the things that I have in store for your life. But I got good things. Oh, no. Don't resist me, child. Don't resist me. Let me have my way with you. I know what I'm doing. I'm a master painter. I've done this before. I'm not a novice. Can you trust me with your life? And that's the question. We are either going to grab that paintbrush out of God's hand. Give me that. You're messing things up. You don't put that black in there. Or you give it back to Him and say, here. Yes, sir. I don't understand it. But I know you know what you're doing. And I trust you. I trust you, God. And when you're done, it's gonna be beautiful.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.